we live. Because Jesus lives, we have faith that this life, which we can touch and feel and see with our senses, isn't the end of the story. That God has something even more in store for us. And it doesn't have to happen when we die. That victorious life that God gives to us is available to us right now. I say, don't wait until you die to begin living eternally. Victorious life is available to us right here and now. Nothing can defeat us. None of the things of the world can defeat us. Not powers, not principalities, not even angels or demons can defeat us. Jesus says that we are more than conquerors. That there is something about our life that is victorious in such a powerful way that the world that is stuck in the reality of the mundane things, can be transformed and made new so that every single person more faithfully reflects the image of God that He has placed on each one of us. That's good stuff, right? But why don't we live that way? Why do we allow the world's way of doing things and seeing things, allow that vision to then come into the church and come into our own lives so that we as a church begin to look at the world the way the world sees itself? Oh, we're in trouble now. Election's coming soon. They're going to vote against a guy we don't like. Oh, woe is us. We get that attitude about ourselves. I got a friend over here. You know who this is? Eeyore. What does Eeyore do? Oh, my. Oh, my. It's sunny today. Oh, it's gonna rain again soon. It's a beautiful spring day. Well, winter's gonna come around again. You know, we get that attitude in the church. Oh, the conference did something we don't like. Oh, the bishop's gonna close the church. Oh, you know, we get these negative thoughts into our lives. We're like Eeyore. We live our lives as if, oh, it's so bad out there. How can we as a church do anything? Oh, we don't have any money in the budget. What are we going to do? That's not the attitude that Christ gives to us. Christ gives us a victorious life, not a life that's, oh, no, what are we going to do now? The world lives in a moping, disbelieving, cynical and hopeless and fearful of what's to come. And we allow ourselves to have those same attitudes as the world. Jesus says, don't live as the world lives. You live in the name of Jesus Christ. We have an election coming up. And all about you here is, oh no, I don't like any of the candidates. Oh no, what are we going to do? I got a question for you. Do you think that God is up in heaven, biting the divine fingernails, nervous, worrying about whether it's Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Ted Cruz or any of those guys? You think God's worried about who's in the White House? Then why are we? Why are we living as if, oh no, what are we going to do now? You know, God's in charge. God's on the throne. And no matter who we people decide to put in the White House, God's still going to be on the throne. Part of our problem as a church is we lack understanding of the Scriptures. We don't understand it. Every page of the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. We pick on that, the one presidential candidate with the weird hair, you know, that's he talks about 2 Corinthians, and he said, I like the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's good biblical theology right there. We pick on him, and yet I would guess that if we polled 100 people, about 90% of the people would have about the same amount of biblical knowledge as that man. I really do. Because we get just enough of this into us to get us into trouble. We get just enough of this. We open it up just enough to know a little bit about God, but not really allow it to permeate our life, to soak into us, to allow it to really marinate in our lives for a while. Jesus becomes just some guy who lived 2,000 years ago with some weird ideas, rather than someone who is alive today, active and living and reigning, and has something to say about the way that the world is going. In the average Christian home, there are 11 of these. Think about that. Think about your own house. How many of these you have in your house? Average Christian home has 11. Even non-Christian homes have an average about 3 or 4. But how many of them are opened up? How many of them are read? This thing does no good to anyone if it's not opened. Makes a really nice book stop or a doorstop. Makes a really nice decoration, but if it's not opened, if it's not read, then what good does it do? And too often what we Christians do is we live off of inertia. Grandma read it. Mom and Dad read it, so that's good enough. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, and I'm going to go off of the inertia of that for a while. Well, what happens to inertia? It eventually fizzles out. You know, Grandma and Grandpap aren't going to save you. Opening up this book, studying the Word, coming to church, and allowing iron to sharpen iron to discuss and debate with fellow Christians, that'll allow that Word to sink in. I had the joy of visiting Fred Wright down at the Brethren home here this week. And sitting next to Fred at his chair is his Bible. I love his Bible. And I picked it up. And you know what it looks like? It doesn't look like a nice, neat, fresh new Bible. It's held together with duct tape. That's a Bible right there, isn't it? And when I opened up Fred's Bible and I read some passages together with him, there were highlights and markings and articles and all sorts of things tucked into that Bible. And, you know, Fred's not doing as well as he'd like to be, and, you know, mine's not as sharp as it once was. But I turned to a passage and read to Fred, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you." I said, "Fred, you believe that?" He said, "Absolutely. Absolutely. Because this Word is in him. That Word of God is living and active and reigning in his life. That's a Bible I want to have. I want this thing to get to the point where it's falling apart." That's a wonderful example of faith. But we reduce it to, you know, "Oh, don't want to read Revelation, it's scary." You ever read Revelation? Read it all the way to the end. Because you'll find when you read it to the end, what happens? No matter how bad life is, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, God is victorious. Revelation's not a book that we read to find out what's going to happen sometime in the future. Revelation's a book to read right now. Revelation's a book to read when you want to understand the fact that Jesus is alive and active and reigning today. Why should we live in a world without hope? We have the Scriptures, and we have more of them in our homes than we know what to do with. But the world, and oftentimes the church, lives as Eeyore people. It's hard to be positive and optimistic in a negative world because negativity is more popular. It's more fun to be pessimistic. You know, I'm waiting for the politicians to come to Johnstown, because you know they will eventually, and to look around at the region and go, "Oh my, look how depressed this place is. look what it used to be and look what it is now. But you elect me and I'm going to change it. Right? We know the truth that Johnstown is a place that, even though it may not be what it once was, Jesus Christ is actively and powerfully at work here and in Winbur and all of the areas around us. We might be a little economically depressed, but spiritually we're alive. We like to get together and complain. Pastors get together, and guess what they do? They complain about their churches. Oh my. Offering wasn't as good this week as it was last year. Oh my. Just not getting the people that we used to get. Oh my. Where are the kids? You know, we pastors, people who should have an understanding of who God is, are just as cynical and bitter as the rest. And churches get together, and what do? As churches, we complain about the pastor, or we complain about the bishop. Oh my, bishop's going to leave next year. What are we going to do? We're going to get a new bishop. What are they going to do? Rather than looking at positive, what's going to happen when we get a new bishop here? When someone comes in with new ideas and new passion, what's going to happen? Might turn this whole conference upside down. It might not be such a bad idea. But we just complain. Oh, preacher doesn't preach about hell anymore. Oh, what are we going to do? If the church does this, I'm going to leave. I've had enough. You know? We get in those mindsets of allowing negativity and bitterness and cynicism to infect us. Infect us. When we seek refuge in cynicism, we pretend that we can't be hurt because we're not allowing ourselves to have some hope, not allowing ourselves to dream, because oftentimes when we dream, we run into Eeyores. Oh, we can't do that. We don't have the money. Let me make this promise to you. I've been in ministry for 5 years now, and before that, I was a member of a church for a lot of years. My whole life, I've been in ministry and in church. I've never in my entire life allowed money to get in the way of ministry, because I'm convinced that if God's in it, the money will be there. I'm convinced that if God is in this, then we will never worry about money. But we do. Oh my, what are we going to do now? I like to bowl, and I like to watch people when they bowl. And some people, they throw that perfect ball, and it looks like it's going to make a perfect strike, and it hits just the right place. And when the pins scatter, there's that one pin left. You know how many times I watch to see what they do with that second ball? Because if they come back from that first ball saying, oh man, I'm going to miss this. I can't believe that ball didn't knock that pin down. You know what happens 9 times out of 10? Whiff. They miss it. I know this to be a fact because I am that bowler. I was in a tournament, and I was bowling an opponent who had that attitude. He threw that first ball. Perfect strike. All 10 pins went scattering like crazy. Came back. Oh, I can't believe how bad that shot was. I said, what are you doing? You got a strike. I got up, and I threw it, and I missed the target. And rather than hitting right in the right spot, I missed to the left of the pins, and still I got a strike, a lucky strike. And my opponent went, I can't believe you got that strike. This game's awful. I had him beat in the first frame because his attitude was one of defeat. And so I did that on purpose a few times to really get him off his game. You know, that if you are living in that Eeyore mentality, you're already beat. The devil's already won. Why should we allow that to take place in the church? Church should be a place where dreamers are allowed to dream and encouraged to dream. And dreaming God-sized dreams. Dreams that say, let's go give away coats in town. The attitude might be, oh, Don't want to do that. No, let's do it. Let's be victorious people. We live under grace, not under law. That gives us freedom. If Jesus is alive, then even our bitterness and even our cynicism and even our despair and hopelessness can be defeated and conquered by Jesus Christ. We can't do drive-by evangelism. This requires us to be involved in the world so that we can be the light in the world. We call this place the lighthouse on the hill, and every week the light leaves the church, leaves the building, and goes into the world. The most hopeful place I've been in the last month, most hopeful place I've been was in jail. Did you know your pastor went to jail? Some of you are thinking, uh-oh. I'm part of a group of young and new clergy, and we went to the Allegheny County Jail, which is up the river from the city. I like that. It's up the river. And I was in a place that should be full of despair. Oh, we're in jail. What are we going to do? There are areas in that, I almost said church, but I like that. There are areas in that jail that are better examples of what the church should be than the church. There's actually hope in there. You know, when you go and you meet with people who have been confronted with their sin and have confessed and have come to understand that there's something that different that needs to take place so that they don't leave that jail and go right back in, there's hope there. We went to a place called Pod 2C. They don't call them cell blocks anymore. They're pods now. And it was called the Hope Pod. And these are people, these are young men and old men and middle-aged men who have said, you know what, I want to do something with my life after this that's different than what it was before. And we sat as a group up in the front of them, and there they were, and it could have been intimidating, but what it was this amazing moment where we, the preachers, the pastors, looked across the room, and we saw Jesus Christ. And we were being ministered to. We were being ministered to by the people who were in the jail, saying, you know, there's hope for us, and don't forget about us. When we come back into society, will you help us to make this change something more that just takes place with lip service, but in actual practice? And we left knowing that we had encountered Christ. Jesus says, I was in prison, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Now, I'm not asking you to go sign up for a prison ministry, but maybe you might be called to that, and it'll change your life. But I will say this, there are people in your life right now who are living in prison. They may not have bars, but they may be in prison from poverty. They may be in prison from drug use. You may even know people who are actually in prison. Jesus Christ is with them. Jesus Christ is with them. And when you engage those people, you will find that Jesus is in those conversations. So that even a moment spent in a prison can be a holy moment. Listen more than you speak. You might just encounter Jesus. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.